This is Dr. Max D. Younce, pastor of the Heritage Baptist Bible Church of Walnut Grove, Minnesota. This is our Bible class, and we are glad that you could join with us today. We hope that you will get your Bible out and be ready to follow along. We'll be back in just a moment. Thank you for joining with us the same time each week, and again, it is our privilege to be able to spend this time with you and have you to follow along with us here in our Bible studies. Again, we always like to thank those that have taken time to write. We never want to let a Sunday go by that we do not show our appreciation, and thank you very much for your wonderful comments, and it's just a thrill to hear people write and say, you know, the Bible's come to life. We have not heard the Bible made so simple. Well, that's a great compliment, and I love that because, you know, I remember years ago, right after I got saved, I had the idea that, you know, there's so much Bible here and it's so complicated I cannot understand it. And, boy, I'll tell you, I began to go to the church where the pastor who had led me to Christ, and when he began to expound the Bible, things made sense. It was made simple. And I thought, well, this isn't difficult to understand. We do know when you get into some things of the prophecy and things like that. And yes, we know that some of those things are more difficult and it takes more study. And then I read a book by the late Dr. M.R. DeHaan, and he was the founder of Radio Bible Class in Grand Rapids, Michigan. And a great Bible scholar, the broadcast still goes on. His sons have taken it over. It's followed by Richard DeHaan and then Marty DeHaan and his sons and so on today, still there. And he read one of his books on the book of Daniel and Revelation, and I had never seen anything made so simple in my life. And then as time went on and we went to my Bible college, I said, Dear Lord, if one thing I want to do, I want to be able, if I preach, is so people can understand. I don't want to be flattering with large words. I just want to speak as though you were speaking to a person on the street or you would have them in your home. None of this big fancy theological rhetoric or things like that. Nothing to draw attention to self and say, boy, that person's really an educated man. And yes, we can throw out the big words and do that. You wouldn't have any idea what I was talking about. But you know what? You wouldn't have any idea what the Bible was about either, would you? And I would draw the glory. Oh, he's a profound preacher. My, does he have a command of the English language. And oh, does he have a command of the vocabulary. Yes, all that's great. But if you don't know and understand simply that you're a sinner lost on your way to hell and Jesus Christ is your Savior, it doesn't matter how much glory this preacher gets or any other preacher by using big words and things of that sort, it doesn't make one bit of difference, then I've totally failed. But when people write and say, oh, you make the Bible so simple, so easy to understand, then you know what? I say, thank you, Lord. I thank you for the preacher, Dr. M.R. DeHaan. I thank you for Dr. Thomas Duff. Thank you for those great men of God that made it so simple that I could understand it. And that's my only goal, is teach the Bible in its simplicity so that whoever's listening will be able to understand very simply what God has to say. And that's a thrill when people write and say, you know, you just explain it so simply we can understand it. Well, that's a thrill to my heart, and I appreciate that very, very much. Now, remember here in our outline here of 1 Peter chapter 3, we're still in the first section. We'll finish that up here and then go on here. The example of the wife in verses 1 to 6. Verse 7, the example of the husband. Verses 8 to 17, the example of all believers. And then verses 18 to 22, we have the example of Christ. So we'll continue over here and pick it up in verse 4 and see what the Word of God says here concerning the wife. But let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which in the sight of God is of a great price. Now, we find out the cosmetics, and as we've said, we've had people ask, well, should I wear makeup? Well, I just want to say this. I see sometimes women dressed up, and I'll tell you, they got everything covered but their lips, and one thing or another. Now, I'm not saying this in any way criticizing, but I'm saying it almost identifies them as a particular sect instead of being a very nice, neat, attractive woman, not overly attractive in order to entice you sexually or that, but dressing nice and appropriate and making a very nice appearance. There's nothing wrong with that whatsoever. Cosmetics used in moderation is not a sin, but painting someone else's face on yours, I would have to say, would carry a little bit of the word hypocrisy with it. When the heart is right, a meek and a quiet spirit will reveal herself a beautiful creature radiant in God's glory. How many people have wished they had looked deeper than the outside appearance before marrying? The inner beauty of a meek and a quiet spirit far exceeds that of physical beauty and is, in the sight of God, a thing of great price. It most assuredly is. Now, we find out also that being in subjection, we'll notice here in verse 5, let's read verse 5, for after this manner of the old time, the holy men also, or holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection to their own husbands. Now, we find here concerning verse 5, that being in subjection does not mean that a wife cannot suggest or talk things over with her husband, because she surely should. But wives have been responsible for the success of many a husband, and they really have. I don't know how many times that a husband has been very foolish not to sit down and glean from the intelligence of his wife. And God has given them great insight to many things. They have many, many talents, and God wants us being together as one, you two are one, to sit down and discuss things, and two heads are always better than one. They most assuredly are. We find out, let me give you one example that even a lot of pastors I'm sure are not aware of. I'm sure some are, but many are not. But Charles Haddon Spurgeon is one of the great preachers over there in England, and he had a wife who was handicapped. But he was greatly aided by his wife through her devotion to the Lord and her husband. And in her hours of studying the Bible, she furnished this great man, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, called the Preacher of Preachers. But the wife furnished this great man with many a text and outline which he preached. And she did a lot of research for him and furnished him with a lot of information that he did not have time to do for himself. She offered her material, and he built sermons upon those that God led him to use. But the point is this, she did not become angry and forceful if her husband did not use some of her material. She left that decision to her husband and the Lord, and was in subjection to that decision. All things should be taken, should be talked over, and taken to each other. And both concerning the home and the money situation, the children in discipline, there should be set down. That causes a lot of problems in the home. And usually the wife thinks the husband's too severe, and the husband thinks the wife's too lenient. And I guess God gave us both that, gave both the wife a little leniency and the husband a little, he doesn't buy all this when the kids, they usually go to mommy to try to coerce her, you know, if they want to get something, you know, dad can see through it, you know. And then the kids, if they don't get what they want, they usually end up with mother and dad and squabbling over it, you know, and getting in a fight or something, and the kid goes free. But these things should be talked over as a husband and wife, and buying and selling. I know one man came to me, and his wife was furious. Well, they were having a hard time making it, and he goes out and buys a boat and a motor on time. Well, that's not a very wise decision at all. Never talked it over with his wife. They were hardly making it anyway. So he goes out and puts a little bit down and buys this thing on time so he can get away from all of the pressures and everything by taking his boat and motor and going out fishing. Well, she probably wished he'd sailed to the South Sea somewhere, you know. But that wasn't a very wise decision because you don't want to do something like that and grab it for yourself, put you further in debt. This is why it's important to talk things over and to do that, you see. But the husband should have the final word. If he's a Christian husband now, there shouldn't be a problem with that. And wives should be in subjection willingly to that decision. And this is God's will. Now, we're not talking about making foolish decisions. But I know this. Now, when it comes to buying something or this and that, if it comes to a large sum of money or that, usually we don't have those kind of decisions to make if it comes to a large sum of money because we don't have a large sum of money. But we've almost come to the conclusion that we don't buy things on time and we don't have a credit card. So we eliminate a lot of things right there. We eliminate a lot of payments and other things there. If we don't have the money for it, then we're just not going to buy it. There might be a thing very, very rarely that we'll buy on time or pay within a couple of months, but nothing over the years or anything like that. But we talk things over. And I know myself, as loving my wife and that truthfully, I don't want to get something for myself if she needs something. I really don't. I have the necessities that I need, and I want her to be happy. And if it comes to buying something or her getting her hair fixed, I want her to get her hair fixed. And that promotes a lot of goodwill in the home, let me tell you. But I really feel that way. I want her to be happy. I love her, and God gave her to be my wife. And I don't want to go out and be making foolish decisions over money and putting us in a place to where it's going to hurt financially, and then she can't enjoy the things that she wants to enjoy also. Now, let's go on down. I'd like for you to notice in Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 4, we're told that a virtuous woman is a crown to her husband. Now, the word virtuous here is the Hebrew word chayil, and it can be used descriptively here by the following words: a person who is strong, rich, able, active, and full of substance. So when a Christian woman is strong in the spirit, rich in grace, able and willing, this cultivates activity. It surely does. And that is, she is working for and with her husband, not undermining him. You know, this has been in the past. I know a preacher who had really went astray. And he had moved out and he had went to another town and did some things that he wasn't supposed to do. Well, his wife, who claims to be a Christian, she being a pastor's wife, supposedly, and he doesn't know this. And if he does, he'd probably do it in. But everywhere she went, she blew everything about what her husband was doing and one thing or another. Wherever she worked, wherever she went, anybody that would listen, she just blew everything. Well, for a reconciliation, and if he found out about that, well, that would just about do it. But he doesn't know that, and I hope he never finds out. But that wasn't a very wise thing for his wife to do. And because the people that she told will never put any trust in this man again for anything. And he would probably die of a heart attack if he knew that she went around and blabbed everything and so on and so forth. And this happened to be a so-called preacher's wife. A very bad decision that she made on that part. It really was. But a virtuous woman here is a woman who does not do that. That is, she's working with and for her husband, not undermining him. And then the substance of the soul is filled with love, is filled with joy, peace, righteousness, happiness, which results in her being a crown to her husband and valued at a price far above rubies. We're told that in Proverbs 31:10. Now we come over here, and we're coming to verse 7. Now we have here the example of the husband, the example of the husband. Notice here in verse 7, likewise you husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, and give honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Now we have the responsibility of the husband, according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as the weaker vessel. We were preaching on that as one of the services a long time ago, and going out, the man, after everybody left, he came up to me and said, "You don't know my wife, the weaker vessel." I said, man, I don't want to know her then. You know, but I did know her, you know. And I didn't make any comment on that, you know. But he said, whoo, he said, the weaker vessel, God overlooked her. She's not the weaker one. She is the powerhouse in our house, you know. Well, we're talking about the average woman now. We're here. We're not talking about some of those that should be shipped to Siberia, you know. But we're talking about the average wife here, all right? Now, we find out here that this is speaking of a Christian husband and the example that he reflects in the way that he treats his wife. Likewise, this passage is simply saying that the husband should show the same love for his wife as she is to render toward him. Now, according to knowledge, this is interesting here, but you know what it really refers to very simply? It's referring to his knowledge of God's word, which will lead him to act in wisdom, to act in love, to act in consideration. The husband must realize that his wife, that is the weaker vessel physically experiences psychological changes periodically, which should induce understanding and patience toward her. Now, I'm going to say this jokingly because this really did happen. Years ago, and we were counseling, and we went to these scriptures here. This is between me and the man, and I read them, and I said, now, there are times when, you know, in the month, you've got to have a little more understanding. He said, she's that way 30 days out of the month. And I said, oh, my great, I'm glad I didn't marry her, you know, and I'd be glad you didn't marry her either. But that's not really the case, though. But anyway, what we're trying to say is, you know, the man needs to here have the knowledge in God, acting according to knowledge, seeking God's word, reading the Bible, and exercising patience when it needs to be exercised, and showing love toward his wife in all cases he should do that. The stability of a family reflects the example of the husband and the father. When a man and wife are at variance, their prayers are hindered. They cannot have fellowship with God when they are out of fellowship with each other. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26 says, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. The husband who guides his family by God's word will be in oneness with his wife, and their prayers will not be hindered, and their family will reflect the love of God as heirs together of the grace of life, and that's what God wants. Now we're continuing on here, and we're taking verses 8 to 17, the example of all believers, the example of all believers. So let's begin here in verse 8. Finally, be one of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, and be pitiful and courteous, not rendering evil for evil, nor railing for railing, but contrariwise, blessing, knowing that you are thereto called that you should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Now, look here in verses 8 and 9 here, that we have compassion for one another and so forth. By faith, all Christians are born into a relationship as the children of God. In John chapter 1, verse 12, the Word of God tells us, as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become the children of God. There is no such thing as put out by your liberal churches and preachers today, the universality of the fatherhood of God and brotherhood of man. That is a lie. Satan loves for you to believe that. God is not your father unless... and you're not his son unless you received him. Notice what John chapter 1 verse 12 says. As many now as received him, that is, put your faith in him, that he died on the cross to pay for your sins, that's the gospel, and that you are receiving him by faith, to them that receive him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Now, spiritually speaking, we are brothers and sisters in Christ, irregardless of denominational affiliation. The great tragedy of today is that Christians cannot get along with one another. We find out in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul addressed that to those in Corinth. He said, many of you are going and suing each other at law, going to court over the smallest matters. Now, if necessary, we should suffer loss that the cause of Christ be not hindered. Paul admonished the church at Corinth, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith, prove your own selves, know your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates. He says that in 2 Corinthians 13:5. Now, John gives a practical test. If a man says that I love the Lord and hateth his brother, He's really a liar, isn't he? For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? 1 John chapter 4, verse 20 and 21. How we treat each other is a sure sign of how much love that we have for our Savior. And it's a true sign of that. Now we come to verses 10 and 11. Let's notice here. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they should speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. Now, the tongue truly can do more damage than any other member of our body. We find out that a Christian should be swift to hear, slow to speak, making sure their tongue is controlled by the new nature and not the old. In verses 12 to 14, let's go on down. It says here in verse 12, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and the ears, his ears, are open unto their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And then in verse 13, and who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? Now, in these verses here, we find out that sometimes when we're going through testings for the Lord's name, we feel alone. And I'm sure that all of you at one time or another have felt that same way. I know that I have. At a time like this, I think it's the most important thing is to be praying to the Lord, reading his word. The Lord assures us that his eyes are over the righteous and he hears our prayers. We are assured that God sees everything and nothing escapes his sight. For we know that all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And we find that in Hebrews chapter 4 in verse 13. Now, as we continue on, we like to bring this up. No matter what happens, we do not have to be troubled or afraid. Who can harm us when we are protected by the life giver himself? You ought to read Psalms chapter 55 and verse 22 and Psalms chapter 62 and verse 5 to 8. We'll not take time to do that now, but you might want to write that down and look it up for yourself. Even when I'm walking through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because, what is the reason? The Lord is my shepherd, and I know that he's yours too. Now we come over here to verses here and verses 15 to 17. We're trying to move on a little faster here in our exposition here. In verses 15 to 17 it says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Now we say this, even if they don't ask you, tell them anyway, you know. But in verse 16, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. Now, we find out in these verses here that the Lord expects his children to be in readiness to answer the world's questions. When we do not run with the worldly crowd, they'll want to know why. Some of them do, not all now, but some do. We should know God's word and be able to turn in the Bible and show the lost what God says. Christians, let me ask you this. If you're a Christian, and we're addressing all Christians now that are listening, could you turn right now and show from the Bible that we have all sinned? Do you know where that verse is? And the wages of that sin is death, and eternal life is free and everlasting. Do you know where that verse is at? Those are two verses everyone should know. You should know Romans 3:23. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. You should know Romans chapter 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The only way that we'll be prepared to give an answer is to, as 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman. That means using what you learn, what you study, working it, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And you know I might say this because I've seen this down through the years, and I might say this just as a word of warning. We've led people to Christ, and they've been in a liberal church in one thing or another. Soon as that church finds out that they're dissatisfied, you know what they do? This is one of the tricks I've seen used for 30 years. The pastor, if they're afraid that person's going to leave that liberal church because they're talking about being saved now, they're talking about eternal life now, they're talking about the rapture of the church now, and never heard that in their liberal churches where they go. And the minute they mention about, well, they visited another church, or they do this one thing or another, universally, I have never seen this to fail yet, the pastor gets them and gives them some assignment and gets them so busy, active in the church, that's the only way they can keep them in that church. Not because he teaches the Bible, because he's a liberal preacher. He does not. But I'm going to get them so active now and give them responsibilities that I'm going to play on their conscience if they don't do that. Now, I usually give it to them for a year or two because we're going to keep them another year or two because we don't want them. We're going to shame them and make them feel guilty if they don't stay and finish their responsibilities. So the pastor's smart enough to know that, so he'll load them down with responsibilities just in order to keep them in their church. And I might say this to you. If you've been caught in that trap, you need to resign and get in a good fundamental Bible teaching church, because you know what you're doing? You're wasting your time. If you're not learning, if you never learned in that church that you're in that you can positively know for sure you're going to heaven when you die, why in the world would you want to stay in a church when you've went there all these years and you did not have the assurance of knowing that Jesus Christ and Him alone is the one who paid for your sins? When you've listened to tradition and you've had the Word of God substituted for humanism and liberalism, and then have been tricked now, because for heaven's sakes, we don't want to lose you out of our church and the few bucks that you give, so we're going to load you down with responsibilities, and that's going to keep you a while longer. And then if you should resign, well then, of course, you're a bad person because you haven't fulfilled your responsibility, and they'll play that on your conscience and so forth. That's trickery to the uttermost, and it is played by liberal churches, my folks. I've seen that more times, have more people come to me and say, you know what, first thing he did, and the pastor found out and knew that we were thinking about leaving because we don't agree with him taking in homosexuals in the church. We don't agree with him for using wine in the church. We don't agree with him saying that part of the Bible is true and part of it's not true, and so on and so forth. And we've had enough of that. We want to get in a good fundamental Bible teaching church that teaches the Bible so we can learn the Bible and be ready to have an answer for everyone that asks for the reason and the hope within us. You're not going to learn if you're in a liberal church. You're going to follow the same tradition Sunday after Sunday. You'll get a little bit of the scripture here, a little bit there, but as far as learning the Bible, you're wasting your time. You see, a word to you that if you're caught in that trap and the preacher or the church has tricked you by loading you down with responsibilities and now playing on your conscience that, well, you can't leave now or you'd be a bad person. The worst person you can be is being in a church that doesn't teach the Bible. Then you have yielded to the cunningness of that preacher in that church instead of obeying the Lord and getting in a fundamental Bible-believing church where you can study to show thyself approved unto God, a person that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Then you're going to learn the Bible, and you'll have answers for people. You can be a part of winning people to Christ, and when you invite somebody to church that's lost, you know that that preacher is going to tell them how to go to heaven when they die. Well, I see our time's gone. Been so good to have you join with us and follow along. Like to have you visit our church. If you're in the area of Walnut Grove, our Sunday morning service is from 10 till 11 on Sunday. We hope that if you're in their area, you can make it. It'd be our privilege to have you visit. Until next week at this same time, may the Lord richly bless you as we ever pray. Even so, come, Lord Jesus.